webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment that you saw yourself and God and God and you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
Hello, this is Daniel Rouse. Would you welcome with me again the founder and president of the Gospel Revolution, Michael Lilborn Williams.
Hey, Daniel Thomas. How are you today?
I am good. You look all bundled up, sitting there with a hat on, and it must be chilly.
And I've committed that until June, I'm not taking it off. It's like, okay, this year has decided to be colder than a brass. Well, I guess I can't say that. but it is cold. You know, Tennessee normally is quite mild in its wintertime excursions, and they do call them excursions because they're usually all very brief, but it's been pretty and has endured quite some time, and it just keeps coming. So, This is the way you're going to see me until June. I'm going to have, you know, and everybody knows in the story, we called these a toboggan in East Tennessee. And, of course, that is a sled in Canada. The first time I went there, went to the store looking for a toboggan. And they said, what do you need a toboggan for? I said, to put on my head. And by then, there were whispers going around the store, you know, looking at this crazy Americans in here. Not only is he looking for a toboggan, he wants to put it on his head.
Oh, that's funny. Well, I'm excited. I'll be in your home this week as we get ready to prepare for the upcoming conference.
We are so devious, Daniel, because we will record. That's how much material we have. We're going to record the conference. Still, at the time we do the conference, we will still have three more sessions on here to do before we broadcast the conference.
Yeah,
which we will have already put together all that information. It's only thing we know to do is just keep treading water because it's quite amazing. It's just I wouldn't change where we are for anything. But we're still learning, folks. And the thing that was brought home to me again very strongly after last week's show is that we're still unlearning. And I don't think that we're anywhere near stopping unlearning. So let's unlearn some more. Let's admit where we are. We don't know crap. we're unlearning crap, right? I do understand, people would like for us to be definitive about what is, but we really are still, shoveling the proverbial. We really are. But when you've had almost 2,000 years for it to all stack up and to become hardened and to be institutionalized, and you can't even say anything about it negative, and those walls, they're having a hard time, just like transubstantiation. I mean, folks, we're still in a world where that people actually think that grape juice and a cracker turn into the body and the blood of Christ. Not symbolically, they believe this actually happens physiologically. So we are unteachers. Remember that as you continue on with us, we're going to unteach you something today. And so even when we went into the thousand-year reign, we don't know what the thousand-year reign, what it resulted in. We can't really teach you anything more than what we taught before. What you did is unlearn about the thousand-year reign. What you had learned about the thousand-year reign was that it was still on its way. You were told that it started at the cross and just kind of became, when then we got past the 1,000 years, it just kind of became an amillennial. That's where the term amillennialist, that 1,000 years is very important. So amillennialism is simply they used up their 1,000 years and had to say it's symbolic. So we've untaught that, and we've untaught that we're still waiting for the 1,000-year reign to come at the second coming. We've got it across. There is no such thing as, well, there is a second coming. It's already happened. So see, we have to be very careful about how we say things, because there might be somebody listening, and you know, Daniel and I are used to hanging out with you guys, and some of you guys don't know you're part of us guys yet. So, and we say things, and we need to not assume that anybody knows anything. That can make it a little bit more boring for our GRs. But, you know, I don't think that's true. I think what I just said is not a truth, because I hear the same thing over and over and over and over and over again. I say it over and over and over and over again. And I hear you say it over and over again. And I have conversations about the same thing with other people, sometimes breaching into a little bit different way of looking at it. But I've never gotten tired of one single fragment of the gospel. There's nothing boring about it.
Mm. You know, Michael, one of the things that we had discussed here a couple weeks ago, and we did get a little bit of follow-up on it as well. And again, that's about prayer. And I think maybe that's a good way for us to look at it too, is as we talk about prayer, we may not be able to have a good definition for what it is, but we can tell you what it's not.
Yes.
because what we know it's not is it's not a request. It's not a slot machine,
yeah.
You know, where you are asking God, begging God, petitioning God to do this, to do that, or, you know, move in this way or move in that way. Because if we're all honest about it, that don't work. It just doesn't work that way. And Michael Turi responded to our response of his letter and said, I don't think I've communicated myself very well. Not talking about praying for things or asking God for this or that or for the parking spot or for healing. But I may talk to the Lord about staying calm in a situation or how to understand who I am. And one of our other GRs, Frank, picked up on this too. And he had suggested, he said, not to speak for Michael, Michael Turi, that is, but perhaps he's not speaking of petitionary prayer, but rather a simple communication between us and God, thanking, praising, asking questions, seeking wisdom or understanding, not for stuff. And I think that's a great distinction. You know, I know we emphasized a lot about asking for something, you know, heal me, do this, do that. But this other aspect of prayer, of communicating between, as Frank said here, between us and God.
Yes. And, also, I want to say that I appreciate Michael's persistence in this. The only thing that frustrates me about a question is that we would get them, and if they would, this people wouldn't follow it, or not just not ask the question at all, because this is where we are. We are an unlearning ministry. I mean, how do you describe that? We've been unlearning for decades now. We've unlearned prayer, but can we tell you now what is this? Is now how you do it, and that almost strikes panic in me that we would tell people what it is and how you do it. Number one, it's just like the terms that we were using, even from our other letter that we received, it's like communicating with God. But see, all of those terms, they do connote that we are separate from, if we're communicating with. Now, I don't have all that figured out, and that's why when we get to these points, I can only say to you what has happened to me. There's something that has persuaded me that that God and I and you and Michael and all of us, whoever we're talking about, I'm not saying it's just true. It's true for me because I understand it. I think it's true for everybody. Of course, if it wouldn't be the gospel, if it wasn't true for everybody. But I totally get it. I get that, crossing into that area to where that, you know, once I would have said, ask for direction or instruction. Everybody knows I used to start every session out with, you know, Holy Spirit, you're the great teacher. And so teach us. I had no reason to stop doing that. I just did. As we were sharing with you on one of the last shows, now stopping confessing sin, that was a deliberate thing. I had to draw the line in the sand and say, no more. This is not going to happen again. And I had to, there had to be some resistance of that temptation to do that two or three times after that. But then it just seems nonsensical to think about doing such a thing for any prescribed reason. And I've had, you know, and then we get into the very same discussion. Well, it's, you don't ask forgiveness from sin because you've done something wrong. It's relational. You're in a relationship. So it's maintenance of a relationship is the reason that you ask forgiveness of sin. So you're kind of standing there with one foot in two different worlds.
Yeah.
So what I would like to make clear is that we don't have all of the answers, but we do want all the questions because that's how we move forward.
Right.
But we also can only move forward by saying, I don't know. How do you explain that? So before we got on today, I was thinking about this whole, the whole issue, and I've loved thinking about it because, if you are one, what does that mean? I mean, we still haven't come to the end of that thread of thought. This is how it has affected me personally. But where does it come intellectually as to a resolve in what I actually think about it? And those two have not met up yet. I have zero communication with anything outside of whoever I'm talking to. I talk to myself. I suppose that's normal. Maybe that's what this always was just us talking to ourselves and we didn't know it. But the implication that I am doing something to maintain a relationship, that's not something that I can allow back in my life.
Mm.
And it's not something that I will ever tell somebody. If we come up with a reason for any of these things to or not to do, to say or not to say, you see how that's just contrary to everything that we teach. We don't teach anybody what to do or how to do it or on any level of anything. Now, the purity of that stance has been rather strong. There's been times we've drifted into saying something like that possibly, but I can't think of what it might have been. But the strength of the gospel revolution and what it in itself is doing is stripping away all of the stuff we know does not work. We've tried it. This doesn't work. It doesn't produce anything. Now, when it goes from that to what comforts you, that's not a gospel issue. Now, that may sound strange, but whether or not the best that I can tell you right now, whether you have some means of communication with God, whether it's meditation or prayer or any of these things, do you realize that prayer is not a gospel issue?
Mm.
It's a personal issue.
Yeah.
And everybody is going to experience that in a different way. Here's the powerful thing I'd like for all of us to take away from it, is that the one thing that we do know about prayer is it's never going to divide us about what somebody thinks about it.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's not a gospel issue. The gospel issue is that we are one. That's what the whole reason for the season around here is that we communicate that message and we communicate it effectively. And if it leaves you with some questions about how to sort things out on a personal level, of course that's going to happen. But here's the thing that you've got to accept. Michael Williams does not have the answers. The moment I provide an answer for you with something like that is the moment that we begin to dig our way right back into Christianity.
Mm.
And there's a great freedom in that. Number one, I don't have to answer the question. So let's talk about me for a little while. But the real freedom from that is that you get to think through things on your own. You get to do it how it personally is you. And remember, whether you do or don't do it is not a gospel issue.
Mm, yeah.
It just isn't.
Because this has been something we've been talking about, I've been thinking about this process for me. And Michael shared a little bit with you about this last night, but I remember spending time in prayer and really in my mind, almost I would visually walk through this whole process that I would virtually leave the earth,
yeah,
go into heaven, make it to heaven. And then I'm not there yet though, because I'm just in heaven. Now, my goal is to get in front of God so that I can pray, so that we can communicate, so we can petition, all of the above. And so I'd make my way down the golden streets and make it into the tabernacle. And this whole thing is going in. And usually my process involved, you know, praise and worship and whatever. And this is what is happening inside of me, is I'm getting to heaven, getting to the throne room. Finally, I get to the feet of God and I bow down and communicate, pray, all of that. As I began to learn about more and more about my identity in Christ, that narrowed down. I then discovered that there was a place I could meet God and I didn't have to travel into heaven, so to speak. But I would find God in the sanctuary, in church, in a worship service. And of course that could be anywhere. You know, that could be in my prayer closet at home and whatever. And so I would still go through those whole acrobatics, but I didn't have to get into heaven. Now I'm just, you know, getting in this manifest presence arena.
Yeah.
And at that point, that's where I could talk to God. I then learned a step further is understanding that God is everywhere. And then my visual changed to everywhere I go, it's like God's walking with me. He's, you know, my Paracletos, the one who stands alongside. I named my dog Paracletos, actually. he was a golden retriever. And that's exactly the personality he had. Everywhere I went, he was right by my side. And if I went to the left, he went to the left. If I went to the right, he went to the right. Paracletos, he lived up to his name. I called him Para. And but that's the visual I had of God, is, you know, like my dog. He just followed me around. And everywhere I went, he was there. And so that he wasn't that far away. But the big step that took, and I am still taking, is this identity of being a one,
yeah,
with Daniel and God as one. And that's another level of just God walking next to me,
yeah,
as a separate individual, that there's still a gap. But now we are one. And that was a big transition for me. And another aspect of this, Michael, I was thinking about yesterday morning was Jesus's prayer life, Christ's prayer life. When Christ was praying, we read one last week in John, where this voice came from heaven and said, "This is my beloved son." And we talked about the transfiguration and all of these, and we looked at their interpretation of that. But Jesus's response was very interesting. He says, "This isn't for me." Yeah. Jesus was very well aware he was the Son of God.
Right.
There was no doubt in his mind. But this voice came, this communion came out of heaven and in an audible way where the disciples heard it. And he said, "This is for you. This was for you." Even though they misinterpreted it and all had their own interpretation of it, that was something for them. I think about the prayer in John chapter 17. What a powerful prayer that they would be one as you and I are one. Michael, in that prayer, he says, "I'm not doing this for me. I'm doing this for them.
Yeah.
I'm praying for them so they can hear me." It doesn't say it in the text, but I wonder if that's part of the reason with the Garden of Gethsemane. What was Jesus upset about? That they didn't observe the prayer that he was having with God, because it wasn't for Christ. Christ was very well aware of what was happening, what was going on in all of these situations. These things didn't happen for his sake. They happened so that they could be observed by humanity. But as far as the divine to the divine, I mean, this was just something that was portrayed. This was something that was there so that everyone could witness what it is to be divine. And I think there's a big difference in that because you think in other places where, you know, you see Jesus making this prayer out vocally, but then he goes and tells them, "When you pray, go in your closet. Don't let anybody hear what you're saying."
Yeah.
Which is kind of interesting.
So what we hear to my ears most demonstratively out of those examples is Jesus saying that I am demonstrating communication with the Father, not because it's necessary for me, or it's needed, or that it actually is doing that, that it actually is communication, is that you need to hear it.
Mm-hmm,
and because that's the world you're in. You're in a world where that, you know, you still think of God and me and you and everything as separate entities, but I'm going to have to portray this. And of course, he would have to portray it, you know. I'm going to have to portray this in the mindset that you are aware of, and that's communication.
Mm.
But the fact is, we don't need to communicate
because
me and the Father are one. I don't need to ask any questions. He doesn't need to give me any answers. But we are here. I'm here in your environment now. So we're going to do that until you can come into this same kingdom. You need to see this happening and hear it happening so that you can have some confidence that it is real.
Mm.
So,
but I love what you said there, Michael. It's not a gospel issue. Pray.
Yeah, exactly.
Do what you want to do. Do what comforts you. Do what feels right. That's all fine.
That is true. And it is really a very powerful statement. It's just not a gospel issue. And I remember that how much I was able to move forward in my understanding of the gospel by identifying the things that I was struggling with, whether or not they were gospel issues or not.
Mm-hmm.
And the thing that we're having the most trouble with within humanity now is this acceptance of that we are one, not just between us and God. Then you have to stop and think, I'm not just dealing with me and God, it's the whole world, every human,
right,
every religion. This is a gospel issue. There, what is a gospel issue? The gospel issue is that all of that praying, kneeling, fasting, approaching inside the church, outside the church, walking through it in your mind, none of those are gospel issues.
Mm-hmm.
Because the reality of the gospel is that we are one, which tells us everything we need to know about communication. Yet we still, and you know, you can really hear the voice of Christ and his understanding of them needing this. They needed to hear him communicate.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't for him. But also, he also built into that this incredible realization that if you start relying on that, you're subject to interpretation now. Because some hear thunder, some hear angels, some hear, you know, all of these things. So there's this incredible degree of acceptance about this where Christ himself is concerned, but also it comes with a warning label.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the reason that this is not a gospel issue is because if you make it a gospel issue, it's going to divide people.
Mm. Wow.
And the gospel doesn't divide anybody. I mean, I don't care. I mean, Hitler, me, doesn't make anything think of the worst of the worst of the worst. But the gospel is the same truth for every human being across history, no matter how good or how bad. There is a gospel truth. And that is the issue of the gospel, that that we teach. That's what Paul taught. And that's what Paul wanted people to understand. To what degree did Paul understand all that? I don't know. I don't think my understanding is caught up with Paul. I certainly don't feel like that I have exceeded Paul's understanding of the gospel. What we have exceeded is that we've been able to pull apart all these pseudographical writings. You know, you were telling me about, Vic and I have got to get our emails straightened out. For some reason, I don't get email from him. He can send something to you and to me, and you get it and I don't, but we don't know what's blocking his email to me. But he was making the comment. What was the gist of his email again?
So he went to ChatGPT per our challenge and asked it to compare Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 to 4, 5, and 6.
Yeah.
And ChatGPT came back and he formulated the idea that perhaps there were two writers and that the language is different and so on and so forth. And ChatGPT came back with an answer and basically tried to make it look like 1, 2, and 3 and 4, 5, and 6 go together.
It all synthesized it. Yeah,
that it worked together. And it had an explanation for the difference in the Greek, where it, you know, it'd be like a parent talking to his child, and then a parent correcting his child. The verbiage would change, and that was kind of the sense of what it was talking about.
Yeah. So, and that little example there, when you are using artificial intelligence is a whole new world. Let's face that. It's been an incredible phase change for me on so many levels. I can't even imagine being without it now. But you have to realize is that it is trained on a certain algorithm and it only knows what it is taught. So you're bringing ideas. Now, what you have to do from there is to say, yes, now let's take this and that and look at this a little closer. So each step, you have to still do what you have to do when you're doing research, and you have to go to the next level of comparison. Mm-hmm. And just say, is there a possibility that this is being presented this way because that's the only access to the only information that you actually have in your algorithms? You know, it's very different in dealing with AI. So, acquiring information. You don't turn to AI so that it's going to tell you the truth. You turn to AI so that you can do research.
Yeah, and think through things with you, because it will. It will. You know, it seems like the first layer of answers that you get are, you know, it goes through the encyclopedias and all of the things that pastors have written over all the years and compares it and puts it together. And, you know, these are thoughts that people have had. You know, why is it different? You know, and there's answers about it. But it's very surface level.
Yeah.
But as you go in and you compare it and ask it theologically, you know, compare what is being taught. You know, all of a sudden we see that in one part, all authority and power has been stripped away. But then we open up in the second half here and it's all based on an authority structure.
Right.
So, you know, what's happening here, you know, and trigger those sort of questions.
Yeah. And so is there a possibility? I mean, we do know that Paul and the disciples did disagree according to Acts 20 and Acts 15. And then once you give it some examples and what that disagreement was about, then it can start. And then it'll mm-hmm. dump on you this incredible loads of information about that subject. So anyway.
And it's really cool. Once you get it trained
yes.
to start to think in these parameters, it becomes easier the more and more you do it.
Yeah. And the one other thing you have to do is train it not to be in agreement with you, is that mm-hmm. you're really looking for the truth about something.
Right.
So all of that to say, we are still learning. In my contemplation about it, and then, since yesterday, I was just realizing, my goodness, the reality is we've not really learned a lot about the gospel. We've learned what it's not.
Mm.
And because there's just so much that has been added to it. And that's what Paul's big battle was the things that have been added, the things that have been misstated. Probably the biggest one in the entire framework is call upon the name of the Lord and thou shalt be saved. If you don't know who is talking to whom, you've either got Christianity or you've got a good gospel going.
Mm.
So hang in there. We're learning. Keep the questions coming.
And, you know, Michael, the topic that we're focusing in on last month and this month and for the conference is the gospel hermeneutics.
Yeah.
And that is really going to help us. It's really going to help us to think through more, unlearn more, but also learn more.
Yes.
Because we're going to be able to see clearly. And, you know, what we've done the last 3 weeks and what we're going to do here and today and the next 3 weeks coming up is compare hermeneutics And what we've seen, and the big difference is gospel hermeneutics is understanding when the scripture is being written and everything about it is divine to divine.
Yeah.
Christ said, they're all about me.
Yeah.
And we got something to share about that today too. But in that, the comparison is when you go to Catholicism, Protestantism, and Eastern Orthodox hermeneutics, there's people involved. You know, it's a divine to the Pope, it's divine to the fathers, it's divine to the individual. And then that's where the interpretation lies. And that's where the 46,000 denominations come from. You know, it's we're not surprised that there's 46,000 denominations. We'd be surprised with those hermeneutics if there wasn't 46,000 denominations. Mm-hmm. And so we're going to go through that. Michael, what was that you were sharing with me? I think it was just this morning. We read a few verses, you know, the one in Luke where Jesus said that they're all about me. And then the one we looked in John the other day, that the scriptures speak of Christ.
Right.
You learned something about that today, I think.
Well, yeah, that was, I started looking at that, and this is my thought process, is it's like these little words. It's like, if this is meaning what we think it is, the word of just, it's got to mean more than just that. So when I looked this up, of course, the word of, there's a couple of different words for it. The one that actually means of is in the New Testament almost 4,000 times. But the one where that he's speaking of, the scriptures speak of me, or Moses speaks of me, that one is another Greek word that only shows up about 300 times. So it shows that our concept of what that word actually is could be a bit different. So Daniel, we went into that. We looked up that word, and it's really quite surprising the impact that that word actually has.
Yeah, it's the Greek word peri, P-E-R-I, peri. Mm-hmm. And at its core, it means around, concerning, about, with reference to, encircling, through, all over.
Yeah.
What it doesn't mean, it's not a incidental mentioning. It's not symbolic hinting. And it's a full scope of everything about it.
It takes every position when it comes to identifying. It is in, of, through, it's all about me. I mean, it is, it takes the of, and they actually had to use a different word to make sure that it didn't fall into some flat zone. But that's what the translation actually does, is it flattens this out from what it actually is, and begins to help us understand that when Moses spoke of Christ, he was speaking through Christ. Mm. He was speaking in Christ.
Wow.
This wasn't just Moses talking about the guy that was going to show up later. He was talking through the guy that already was.
Mm.
So the difference in this Greek word here, it is just so powerful, because it helps you understand that Moses, what he was doing, and that's even stated that way in the book of John, is the law was but was given by Moses. And we had to take the word by and look at it. And it means through Moses. The law came, and it's this very same issue of it being in and of and through. And but many of these words do flatten out the meaning. And we have to go back in and look at it and see, is this word saying more than what we are led to believe based on our own language? And in this case, it means way more. It doesn't put Christ off to some distant future they were talking about. They were talking, Moses was talking through Christ at the time.
Mm. Jesus wasn't, the Christ wasn't a side topic. Moses is writing within Christ, about Christ, through Christ, all over Christ. Wow.
Yeah. Mm. Can't get away from him, right?
No. Yeah.
So yeah, that's very, very powerful for us to understand the Moses and the others speaking of Christ, and that means something so much more than what the word of just does not convey that. So here's one of those places where the Greek word actually amplifies this and gives us an understanding that just simply gets flattened out by a single translation.
We find Christ more and more as we progress on this study.
He's everywhere. You know, even when I was thinking about this whole thing of us being one now, and so it's like, so does God have thoughts, you know, because that's how you identify different entities, is that one would have their thoughts, the other one would have their own thoughts. And Paul seems to have recognized the complexity of that and said, but we have the mind of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So we don't have different thoughts. It's like, oh my God, I hope Christ isn't thinking that, you know. But see, that's where we have so moralized truth that we almost, just like Daniel, I mean, he had to make a trip to heaven to go talk to God. So,
right.
but we also moralize truth, not just memorialize, but we moralize it. And then that causes us to establish those different boundaries in our mind. I remember as just a young man, I mean, if there's going to be any sinning going on, I had to take the Bible and put it in a different room. You know, you know, if I'm going to look at that picture, I can't look at that picture while the Bible's in here. So,
yeah.
So you take the Bible, put it in another room. So, but that just is a symbol of how divided I was in my mind about myself and Christ. And Paul says, not only are we the body of Christ, we have the mind of Christ.
Yeah.
So, my lack of understanding is on the other side of this as to what does that fully mean? And I admit to you, I do not know what that fully means, but we sure are having a good time throwing away the things that we know it does not mean.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, Michael, this week we want to look at the hermeneutics of Judaism. And I'm actually rather excited about this one because so much of even the other religions are built on these hermeneutics, because a lot of the New Testament, speaking about things that topics that Jesus confronted, the pseudographical insertions into Paul's writings, and a lot of the teachings of the apostles, were built upon the hermeneutics of Judaism. And, so real, just a couple lines about what is the hermeneutics of Judaism? Again, we got the rabbis. So here we have, again, the priesthood. We've seen that with the Catholic Church, then when they protested, it was the individual. And then through the Eastern Orthodox, it was the priest. And so we still have men involved. These are the rabbis. But also the other huge part, and we've talked so much about this, and it's groundbreaking in understanding the whole structure of the Bible, is fence laws. Judaism has a lot of oral tradition. In a real Jewish person who's following this, Orthodox Jewish, they are following it. They're able to cite, they're able to speak the first five books of the Bible. They're able to pronounce this. They're able to go through the laws. And this is something, they know all the stories, that this is something that was passed on from generation to generation. So that's something they have. But then they also have the big thing that is ever growing and never coming to an end, and that is fence laws.
Yeah, and we have to realize that that's what the Torah is. We speak of Torah, what the Jewish Torah is. That's not necessarily the Hebrew scriptures. Torah is filled with their fence laws, and there's thousands of them. I mean, yeah. It's not like that they, you know, got 10 or 12 more and said, okay, we'll go by these to make sure we don't come anywhere near the big ones. But there's literally thousands that are in there. In the Talmud, there's so many writings that are respected as part of Judaism. And you have to also remember that everything about the, I remember just, and you guys went through this with us, I remember realizing that a Pharisee and scribes and every phase of this stuff about the temple, as they practiced it, they were all fence laws.
Yeah.
And I know Daniel was really blown away by that along with me. And I think anybody that was interested in the scriptures at all, I did not know that that line was there, but it's there and it's very definitive as to what they came up with and then begin to describe, and they were fence laws. Thus, we see the anger of Christ. Yes, I did say the anger of Christ, and the misinterpretation, even that our mystic friends say, they think that the Jewish traditions were Moses and all of those guys. Moses was not a part of the Jewish traditions. The Jewish traditions were there to replace Moses. And to, because they didn't want to get anywhere near Moses. They built these laws that said, no, we're going to decide who's guilty and who's not, based on this structure, who's in and who's out, whether or not you obey this structure. And that structure became whether or not you were in or out of Judaism. And God said that you've taken your system for getting people in and out of either being in or out of your religion and replaced them with my law, or replaced my law with your laws. So they had totally replaced the laws of Moses, and while going around citing Moses. And so their hermeneutics, what their hermeneutics was supposed to be, was from divine to divine.
Yep.
And so the same, it didn't change for the Jews. They missed it, and they missed this incredible hermeneutics of the scriptures of being divine to divine, and they started making it about themselves. Mm-hmm. And when they did, and then Jesus came to say, no, that was all about me. No, yep. Sorry. You may sit in Moses' seat, but you're not, you didn't get it right. Mm-hmm. You accept the position, but you don't accept the responsibility of causing this to be understood. In fact, you've added so much to it, nobody can understand what it is you're trying to communicate. So when you think of Judaism, I know Christianity thinks of it as an extension of the promise. And Judaism is a departure from the promise.
Yeah, my goodness.
Just the same as Christianity is a departure from the gospel, Judaism mm-hmm. was a departure from the promise. And mm-hmm. for the very same hermeneutical reasons. They made it about them once they fell out of covenant. I don't know whether they even accepted that they were out of covenant with God, but God made it clear that they were not. But they still called themselves the covenant people. And folks, just because they self-identified as the covenant people, you got to look and see what God said about it.
Yeah.
He said, you're not a people. You're not my people mm-hmm. anymore. He didn't go up for a couple of years and say, oh, shucksy darn, you know, I guess we can just put bygones as bygones and let that roll over our head. That never happened. And then to find the understanding of the promise that was to Abraham and his seed, you had to go back to divine. And that branched, it didn't branch off, it continued as Christ took his place at the right hand of the Father at the ascension of David 400 years after they left covenant, 400 mm-hmm. years after they left covenant at Mount Sinai. And they had already, by the time Christ took the throne, they had already built a Jewish system of religion that was completely separate from the divine line.
Mm-hmm.
And so, I mean, this is so incredibly confused now, and nobody's making it more confused than Christianity does. It confuses the issue tremendously because they basically replicated the Jewish religion in making it about them. And that this issue of divine to divine or divine about divine, that's why they're still looking for the second coming. They're still looking for Christ to appear. They're still looking for fulfillment because it's still about them. That's mm-hmm. exactly why the Jews were so upset with Jesus, because he did not change their world. And that's what they were expecting. You're supposed to come and give us a kingdom where we rule, where we reign, where we are in charge, where we. And Jesus said, no, it's me. It's me, my mind. It's not you and yours. And so that divide was so very definitive about the difference in the thought. So what is the mind of Christ? The mind of Christ is that it's from divine to divine. Mm-hmm. It's not a big old, you know, well, Jesus wouldn't have those thoughts. The issue is just very that simple thing. Because look, we had two religions that evolved on planet Earth that have been very damaging. And all of them are very damaging. But two of them, Judaism and Christianity, which has done more to lead away from the truth of the gospel. And now one's reaching back and claiming the other, and the other one, which absolutely, they both detest each other scripturally. They detest each other. And their history says that they detest each other. I mean, it's been horrible, the tragedies that have taken place around that feud. And then, of course, we have then the Arabs and the Jews being of the same descendants. So what is at the core of all of the confusion? It really is this simple, folks. If everybody would accept the hermeneutics of the truth of the scriptures, mm-hmm. this could all be resolved in 24 hours.
Yeah. Yeah, Jesus made the statement, speaking to the Jewish people, and he said, you search the scriptures, for you think in them you have eternal life, but these are they that speak of me.
Yeah.
And that's that word of. They're all about me. I'm in it. I'm of it. I wrote it. I'm saturated in it.
Yeah.
And then he also told them, he says, that you make the word of God of no effect mm. through your tradition, which you have handed down, and such things you do. And so one of the big things I learned as we went through this a few months ago, Michael, was the difference between Israel, the promise to Israel, and Judaism.
Mm-hmm.
Now, Michael, I have a doctorate degree in theology, and I didn't know that.
Yeah.
And this is basic 101. I mean, if you don't understand that there's a difference between the promise to Israel and Judaism,
wow.
Then you're not going to understand the entire story of Christ
across
the cross and the promise. Yeah, you're just not going to understand that. So that's, I think, the number one thing that we have to understand looking at the hermeneutics of Judaism is not the promise that was given to Israel.
Yeah. And again, we're not talking about Jewish people. Some of the finest people you'll ever meet will be Jewish people. I mean, their commitment to family. Some of the best people you'll ever meet will be Mormons because of the same reasons, because of their commitment to family and stuff. Doesn't show you all the stuff behind the scenes, but sure looks good in pictures. Again, we're not talking about Jewish people. We're talking about its religion.
Right.
And that there was nothing divine about Judaism. Now, folks, that's in the world we're living in today. And for me to say that out loud, it's like, Mike, are you trying to get shut down? No, but we're not going to not say the truth just because that it doesn't fit in the current environment that we're in. But Judaism has nothing to do and never did have anything to do with the work of the cross. Jesus was a Jew. Jesus was Jewish for sure. He did come out of that. But what made Christ the fulfillment was not who he was in his a physical being. It's who he was in his the DNA of who his father was. Joseph was not his father. And so if all of this was being done through the Jewish people, why couldn't it have been done with Joseph being his father instead of God himself being his father? It's because the promise was not going through Judaism at all.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So, and if that doesn't reach up and just kind of slap you in the face in a pretty strong way, that this had nothing to do with that. Why? Why did this come up? For the very same hermeneutic tragedy. They made the scriptures about from God to them. This is about the Jewish people. This is about the Jewish people. And none of, let me tell you how much of it was about the Jewish people. Absolutely none of it.
Oh, come on.
Just the same as absolutely none of it was about Christianity. None of it. This was about the promise. And the promise did not go through the Jews. The promise did not come through Christ because he was a Jew. It came through Christ in spite of the fact that he was a Jew.
Yeah.
Because covenant had been broken with the Jews. So and in fact, his line from Solomon had been cursed. It said that nobody that is of this particular branch and line of Solomon will ever hold the throne again. So through Joseph, he was completely disqualified. This issue of the hermeneutics of truth itself, when you're looking for scriptural truth, we have got to understand this issue of when we are reading what divine is saying about divine to divine so that everything could be fulfilled. The Jews made the very same mistake that Christians made. They made it all about themselves, so we now have 46,000 denominations. And Judaism had done this hundreds and hundreds of years before that. And somehow we took that this line of Judaism had something to do with the promise. But that's where this all parted, and the promise continued through the line to the seed. And the seed was not Judaism. And it wasn't through Christ as a Jewish man. It was through Christ as the promise. He was the seed. Judaism was not the seed.
Wow. My gosh. I got to go back to school, Michael.
And unlearn everything you got taught, right?
Yeah. Goodness. I mean, that sets in order so many things. I mean, so many stories and so many of the understandings of the teachings of Christ.
Does, yeah.
Understanding that and what he was confronting on that.
Yeah. That is a big, big thing right now, because that's what's creating another denomination right now. Is not understanding what it was that Jesus was in conflict with the Jews about. And he was not in conflict with them about the fact that Moses was their instructor. It's that they would not accept what their instructor said. Your instructor has let you know that you're all condemned, and you don't believe that.
Yeah.
And until you accept that, until you accept Moses' conclusions about this is not about you. If it's about you, here's the conclusion. You've all missed it.
Yeah.
So if it's about you, then you're all in trouble. We've got to make you understand it was never about you.
Yeah. And Michael, another thing that's shining on, you mentioned this just in passing earlier, is understanding the anger of God too.
Yeah.
This directs this not within the confines of what God was doing. This directs it in the confines of what man built, another religion that man built to replace what God had done.
Yeah. And we cannot imagine how massive this religion was in that part of the world at that time. And it was, how much of it was wrong? Was there good Judaism and bad Judaism? No, it was all bad. Jesus didn't come around separating good Judaism from bad Judaism. He said it's all rotten to the core. Every bit of, these are not our assessments of Judaism. These were Christ's assessment. And if he needs to be a Jewish man, be qualified to say these things about Judaism, you can lean toward that. But it is not his Jewishness that caused him to be the fulfillment of the promise.
Yeah.
It completely broke from there. God, and it wasn't me that broke it. It was God who broke it and made sure that for the sake of the protection of the seed, that the seed, that the promise would be able to last. If this had come through Judaism, the promise would not have lasted.
Yeah.
So the massive structure of synagogues, the structure of Sadducees and Pharisees and all of that. And then what did we do with the new Christianity? Ephesians chapter 4 is a direct correlation to what they did by trying to make up for being out of covenant with God. They had to direct it back again to, we've got to have somebody in charge here. So it was pastors and elders and deacons. Folks, I tell you, that's I hate to let you know that that is such a deviation away from truth. Pastors and all of this, elders and deacons, as far as them being people who are supposed to know something you don't.
Mm-hmm.
That's not what this is. Even as a teacher, that's always puzzled me. It's like, so if I'm a teacher, why am I not teaching something? I'm unteaching everything. You know, it's not.
Yeah.
We're not teaching anything that's new. We're just stripping away the old and letting it, because it's already been revealed, folks. Mm. Paul said it's all already been revealed. So why should I need to do anything in this, Daniel or any of us? Why should we do anything, need to do anything other than strip away the nonsense and then just let the truth stand there by itself and proclaim?
Yeah, Michael, that it's really interesting to see this transition now. I mean, it's glaring from Judaism into Christianity. I mean, you just see the conflict that we point out in the book of Acts between the apostles and Paul and this division of thought. Why? Because what Paul was coming against was they were building another religion. They took Judaism and they added Christ to it.
Yes.
And all of a sudden we still have the same laws. You still got to get circumcised. You still got to go to the temple. We're going to change the words a little bit. We're going to replace the Pharisees and the Sadducees with pastors, evangelists, and teachers. Yeah. But you know, it's the same thing.
Still the same system of separation. It's a system of separation.
Yeah. And but gosh, just like, those who came after the Catholic Church, they didn't stray that far from the Catholic Church. Eastern Orthodox, they didn't stray that far either. It's just a matter of who is going to hold the power.
Yeah, exactly.
The consistent thing that we see in all of this, Michael, is bad hermeneutics. There's a mediator.
Yeah.
In all of these things, that all of the ones that we've looked at, there's always a mediator in place. You see Judaism. You have the priesthood. You have the Pharisees, the Sadducees. Again, the Pharisees, Sadducees, and these councils, these were not God ordained. God put the priests into play. God put certain people in play, but he did not put the Pharisees and Sadducees. That's why they were so sad, you see. I had to throw that in there, of course. In the same way, you go into Christianity, God did not place the fivefold ministry, the pastors, evangelists, prophets, apostles, and teachers. Man did. Man put these mediators in place. Yeah. God didn't put the priests of the Eastern Orthodox into place. Man did.
Yeah.
And what came out of each one of those is bad hermeneutics.
Yeah. Yeah, it's the result of bad hermeneutics. That's what it is the inability. And what's the big issue? Because if it's anything else other than this, that means we are all one. You know, I think it's in Hebrews that I never understood this. And I was just sitting here and it's like, wow. So when he's identifying Christ as a mediator, and he's talking about the mediation between two, and then he point blank says, but Christ is a mediator of one.
Mm.
It's like, so that's right to the heart of what we're talking about. How do you mediate one?
yeah, come on.
This is between divine and divine. I'm the mediator of myself.
Mm.
So, and you get anything else in there, such as 1 John, and you've still got to confession of sin and all of that. It's just in a new religion now. It's old Judaism transposed into new Christianity at the time. And it stayed there for 1700 years. And that's why our job is as difficult as it is because we do have to go into the details of this. Folks, if we leave one stone unturned, that will be the stone on which the whole world will build another religion.
Mm-hmm, right.
We can't do that. I mean, we've worked too long and too hard. And you guys have also, and you've supported and you've been here and you've made this happen. This is not Mike Williams' ministry. It's the ministry of the Gospel Revolution. And the finesse at which we have gone through this, I'm telling you, I'm just very impressed that we've been able to be as articulate as we have. But I only can look to one reason. It's because we're just looking for truth. And right. Man, I tell you, just think about that. Christ is the mediator of one. That's all, folks. You know, it's the end of the Bugs Bunny cartoon.
Let's look at that verse. It's Hebrews talks about the mediator, but this one about mediating one is Galatians 3:20. Mm-hmm. And it reads this: now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Wow, that's interesting.
That's the quinky dink, right?
Yeah.
That's, you know, you go around calling him the mediator, but God himself is one. And this resolution was between God and God.
Yeah.
So this is a mediator that did away with mediation. So, and that's what Hebrews says, is that when, but God, who could swear by no greater, swore by himself.
Yeah.
So he mediated between him and him. It's always divine to divine. So mediation there, again, they took the term mediation, and this is explained in Hebrews and also by Paul in Galatians, is that that's where you're messing up. You're trying to mediate between two separate entities. And this mediation was between God and God. This mediation was between divine and divine. That one shift takes you out of religion into truth.
Wow. Yeah, Michael, this context is the same context that we learned where it's not about our faith.
Yeah.
It's about the faith of Christ.
Yes,
here in Galatians. It was the divine to divine. It was his faith, not ours. Goodness.
That was Paul's emphasis throughout this, throughout Galatians and all of his writings. Corinthians, goodness, is the attempt to eliminate, and especially in Romans also, the attempt to get that their hermeneutics right.
Mm-hmm.
So Paul's entire focus on his teachings, why did Paul teach dialectically? Why did he first teach what they taught so clearly, better than they could teach it, and then teach what he taught? What was he doing? He was trying to get them to understand the hermeneutics of understanding the truth of the gospel. You've got to stop thinking this is about you, because when you took that verse out of Psalms and said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and you applied it as divine to human, you're creating another religion, and it's going to be a big problem. So I'm begging you to understand that this is not about, was never about divine to human. This was always about divine to divine. And that's how God can then say, as Paul quotes the Hebrew text again, and says that, hey, you know, Isaiah just got very bold about this and said, I was found by them, didn't ask, didn't call, didn't do anything. And I even made them a people, people that weren't even a people at all to me. I didn't even recognize them as people. And they got it. And here you guys, you Jews, are still rejecting it, insisting on it be about you.
Yeah.
And so the book of Romans is just such a powerful, I just see it as, man, you talk about a covert activity. This was Peter's church. Still is. Yeah. Still there, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so Paul has the audacity to write this letter to the church at Rome. Goodness gracious. It wasn't like, oh, I think I'll write a letter to the church at Rome today. This was one of the most diabolical things that Paul ever did. It was one of the most surgical strikes to the heart of Christianity, right to Rome. This was his final attempt to stop this all in its tracks, and he failed.
You know, Michael, it's interesting when we look at all of this, one of the things that pops out to me is that what would be the reason for them to implement this mediation?
Yeah.
I think there was a fear of unmediated presence.
Yeah.
They were afraid. What would happen? What's going to happen if we just let people live?
Yeah.
What's going to happen if we just let them enjoy the presence of God?
Yeah.
Unmediated. What is going to happen?
Unmediated presence. There's no synagogue.
Mm-hmm.
There's no scribe. There's no Pharisee.
Yeah.
There's no pastors and elders and deacons. There's no church buildings. I'd love to be able to figure out a way to say that, because I so know that those buildings are not the church. The church is the body of Christ. And I try my best to make sure that we never say anything and let it get out and past us that we've said something that is negative about the church. I remember when this hit me, oh my gosh, and boy, did it ever hit. And this was back when Jerry Falwell made the statement. Now, we're going back a few years here, 40 years more. And Jerry Falwell said that Jim and Tammy Faye Baker were cancers on the body of Christ. I don't know where I was, but I knew, I remember coming up out of my chair. I was livid. It's like, I can't tell you what I probably said, but for you to insult the body of Christ, the body of Christ is perfect. I just finished going through my, or was in the middle of teaching on Hebrews about perfection. And that little series, that thing was recorded in three different churches. Started out in one, went to another church, just continued on, and there were people following from church to church. And this was over two different states in the South. And then finished up doing the book of Hebrews. And the whole issue was perfection. And I knew that the body of Christ was perfect. Whatever it is perfect. And for you to say that Jim and Tammy Faye Baker were cancers on the body of Christ, it's like you don't know anything about the church.
Mm.
So whenever church is referred to as that building down on the corner, I recoil from that. It's not the church. There's no church there. It's not that there's no church there, because if there's anybody there, there's the church.
Right.
But we could drive by the bar and say, well, there's a church, you know, because it's simply the body of Christ. Really attacking those, the verbiage to try to help us maintain a verbiage that's going to get us through this, because if you don't settle on what things mean, you're going to be arguing with yourself.
Mm-hmm. Right. So, Michael, you think about if Christ is a mediator today, he's been mediating for 2,000 years. I think he'd be a failure.
He's not a very good mediator, is he?
No.
And this propitiation for sins, oh my gosh, most insulting thing that's ever been said about the gospel is that Christ is the propitiation for our sins. And, he didn't put sin on a credit card. He eliminated sin. There's some very vulgar things about the gospel in the Bible. Mm. Well, let me say that once again. We might put that in the title. There are some very vulgar things about the gospel in the Bible.
Mm.
And especially in the New Testament. Well, only in the New Testament. And to be able to go in and allow the scriptures speak for themselves. You say, well, you guys are interpreting these. We've not given a personal interpretation or a private interpretation to anything that we read in the Testament.
Mm-hmm.
Not one single one, because number one, we know none of it's about us. We know it's not about you. And we always turn to the Hebrew scriptures, the law, the Psalms, and the prophets, and let them declare what its intent is, what the truth of it is. And this truth has become very powerful and growing around the planet. So we are, we've just now given you the fourth establishment of the hermeneutics, separating it from the hermeneutics of the scriptures and the hermeneutics of understanding from divine to divine. But we want this all squared away, because we're now, what's going to happen is you're going to understand Paul's teachings better. It's going to become, you think you understood it before? You talk about crystalline. I am telling you that's what I've been teaching on Romans 10 for decades. And it was not until this clarity about divine to divine instead of divine to human that Romans 10 just, wow, it locked into place. I even finally understood the last verse of Romans chapter 10 that I skated over, as I've told you guys I did. And suddenly it's very clear. The whole thing is just crystal clear. And it's all because of one thing, and that is that we apply the hermeneutics that Christ himself told us how to apply.
Mm. Yeah, very good. Well, we have a couple more that we're going to do before the conference, but make sure you mark your calendars coming up here in March. I believe it is March the 3rd. I'm going to clarify that here. March the 6th. March 6th, 7th, and 8th is when the conference is going to come your way. And we're going to be talking about the hermeneutics of the gospel. But right now we're comparing the hermeneutics of the gospel to other hermeneutics, yes, so that when we can get up, it's going to be so clear, the divide between how everyone else is using their personal hermeneutics to interpret the scriptures, and you're going to see Christ's hermeneutics, the hermeneutics of the gospel. And we're going to be able to show you how brilliant they are.
Brilliant is a good term for it. And the necessity of understanding what others' hermeneutics are is the only thing that's going to give you a clear understanding of what true hermeneutics really is. Mm-hmm. So we've gone through four of them now. We've just gone through in this session on Judaism. And you can see that their hermeneutics, it was all about God to the Jewish people. So what makes Judaism bad? Bad hermeneutics?
Mm-hmm.
It's not the people that make it bad.
Yeah,
It's the very same thing that makes Christianity bad. It's bad hermeneutics. There's no truth in it. And the Jews are not God's chosen people. Israel is not the land of the promise. The promised land was hanging on the cross. And that's when that all land became holy. That's when everything became holy. New heaven and new earth. We don't have to go to Jerusalem to find the Holy Land.
Mm-hmm.
We don't have to walk anywhere to get to the Holy Land. You don't have to walk anywhere to get from here to the throne of God. You know, as Daniel was traversing to pass the Milky Way. Goodness gracious, yep. What a trip he had to go on.
Mm.
And but we're the true hermeneutics let you know that there is no heaven and there is no earth. It is now a new heaven and a new earth.
Mm.
That God himself changed mutually. That is what reconciliation is, according to Paul. God changed himself and humanity to where that he could join both together as one entity.
Mm.
I know, I get it. It's huge, it's big, it's marvelous. It's more marvelous beyond comprehension. And I do get that. But I do also get that it destroys every form of religion there is on the face of the earth, because all of them are wanting to mediate. All of them are wanting to mediate. All of them want to point out that you are failing at mediation. And here's what you got to do to have proper mediation. And that's why we don't teach anything on prayer. You can do it any way that you want, or not at all, as is in my case. And you can do any. None of it is a gospel issue. The gospel is a declared statement, and the gospel is not something that was revealed that but became real after the death, burial, and resurrection. Everything that we know about the cross that is true was established before the cross happened.
Mm.
Anybody can tell a story after it happens. The power of the gospel is not rehearsing the story. The power of the gospel is found in going back and finding the story before the story ever happened.
Mm-mm-mm. And so it is. We must leave you, family and friends. If you'd like to know anything about the gospel revolution, then call our office on
832-318-9339.
And speak to us about how you want to participate, or go to www.gospelrevolution.com and hit the connect link. You can find us on your favorite social media network, Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube. Please be sure to hit that subscribe, share, and like button on whatever platform you're listening. Now it's good night from Daniel Rouse in the frozen tundra.
And it's good night from Michael Williams in the equally frozen tundra. I think that we've had times during the last couple of weeks, it's been colder here than mm-hmm. there.
Yeah.
And it doesn't mean it's the end of the world. So it's just cold.
Yeah.
Makes you wish the end of the world was close. Did I mention I don't like cold?
Yes.
So anyway, guys, we do love you. And gosh, some of you, we've had some people step up for the support of the ministry that has just been amazing. So to say we appreciate it is seems almost shallow compared to what you guys have done. We have, Daniel, the most dedicated group of people who are behind this financially.
Mm.
And I mean, they're doing things, and they're on so many different levels. We've got people that are taking the maturity of their investments, and they go directly into the ministry as those investments mature.
Wow.
So they're just taking the dividends and the growth and putting that straight into the ministry, because they've decided that they've got enough.
Mm.
And as long as they keep what they have, and you know, isn't that amazing that you don't have to take anything out of your current wealth, and I hope you got a lot of it. Goodness gracious, and I hope you keep every bit of it. But isn't it amazing that you could support a ministry by allowing just the dividends of that wealth to go into? So, and we need some more. We need more people to do things like that. We've had, we started asking for increasing your monthlies, and I don't know. We had at least five that went from that increased $50 a month. That's a huge change for us. Because the direction we were drifting was tragic. So I just had to dismiss it from my mind, because there was nothing I could do about it. And I could let you guys know we're not going the right direction here. But
right.
At the same time, I don't want anybody out there taking on themselves a burden that I refuse to carry myself. So, GRs are just, goodness, they're amazing. You guys are amazing. And just want to say thank you. I do a good job at not worrying. But it's also very nice not to have anything to worry about. So,
yeah, thank you. We sure hope you enjoyed today's PowerCast. And remember, we'll be here to do the same thing all over again next week, only
it's going to be better
and hopefully warmer.
Since you're knocking on the door, you're begging to come in, yeah. Unaware that all the wildness been knocking from within you.
are the love you see. A perfect yet unique, righteous and holy. Yeah, yeah, yeah. When you're lost and alone, gotta be nothing to complete. It's not a thing that you need, you're the love. Just remember to breathe and take a second off. Look, I'm just trying to remind you that you're perfectly divine, flawlessly designed. When you're lost and
deconstructing religion and barbecuing the sacred cows of Christianity before your very eyes, you are listening to
The Gospel Revolution.